at song number 449. All right, that's song 449. Next, if you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, we have our service times listed there in the inside upper left-hand quarter. And we've got every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7, we'll be at 1 Kings chapter 19. We don't normally make it out for the 1 Kings series. I'm actually going to preach a little bit out of 1 Kings 18, kind of finish up where I started this last Thursday this morning, so you can get a little taste of that. And then, of course, we've got the church-wide soul winning, salvations and baptisms, as well as the offering totals and attendance for the month and year. And over on the right-hand side, don't forget to join us on Father's Day, Sunday, June 19th, after the morning service for root beer floats. I got the float part in there.
Root beer floats and popcorn for all. So if you by any chance happen to have a father or be a father, you can enjoy that with us. So that would mean everybody, right? And then we've got the FWBC Tempe Mega Conference coming up. So again, this is up in Tempe. I've listed all the preachers that are going to be coming through there. If you want to make one of those services, a shuttle to the Wednesday services will leave the building promptly at 5 and return approximately at 10:30. So that's available to you if you'd like to take advantage of that. We'll get you dinner on the way back. And then also, there'll be a sign-up sheet for that here next Sunday. And then we got the Tucson's annual church camp coming up just a couple weeks away. You got the address and everything there. So if you're planning on going, you know, there's the address. So that way you don't have to text me all at the last minute. What's the address? It's right there. So make note of that if you're planning on going. If you remember how to get to Showers Point where we've camped previously, then just go there and it's literally just right down the road. You'll see a big sign on the right-hand side. It says Southern Pines Baptist Camp. And you can just pull in there. And then once you get there, let me just kind of break it down. I don't want to spend too much time because, you know, maybe I should talk more about it the Sunday prior. That way it's fresh in everybody's mind. But I will say that there is still room available, even with the Tempe people that are coming. Thus far, I've got a whole cabin of 10. So, and that brings up another issue that's come up. Several people, not just one or two, several people have expressed, you know, what I'm taking as concern is how the sleeping arrangements are going to go. So basically what I'm trying to do is keep families together. And so far, you know, I sat down last night with the spreadsheet and was able to, you know, make sense of it all. And we were talking spreadsheet talk before the service, that's why. But the way I've got it laid out is basically everyone's kind of got their own cabin and or room. Some of the guys that are flying solo are going to end up potentially on a sofa. But, you know, that's because they are like a reed in the wind. You know, they bend. They do not break. And they're troopers, so I can count on them. But if you have any questions about that, in fact, I'm probably just going to talk to several people after the service this morning about the sleeping arrangements and making sure that they're okay with the things the way they are. What I'm getting at is that there's plenty of room. I've got an entire cabin of 10 that sleeps 10 that I haven't even put anybody in yet. I've got beds in lofts and other cabins that I haven't had to put anybody in yet. So, I mean, the place can sleep like 90 people max or more. And we're, I think, at the most, if everybody comes, you know, it's going to be like 61 on one night, and then it's going to drop off down into like 50 or something like that. So there's plenty of room, and I'm considerate of people's preferences when it comes to sleeping arrangements. I'm not just going to, you know, stick you in a cabin with Freddy Krueger, you know, the boogeyman, and ask you to just sleep with some stranger. You know, you're going to be in there with your family. If there's obviously, I'm not separating parents. The only exception I'm thinking about would be in the case of the teen boys, the older teen boys. We'd like to kind of just, no one really wants to be around them anyway, so I figured. I'm just kidding. We would just round them all up and stick them in a cabin upstairs, and then we would have, of course, adults and things beneath. So anyway, I'll go over all those details. I don't want to belabor the point here during announcements, but I'll come to you guys and make sure you're okay with that. If you have any objections to anything I said thus far, and please tell me, because, you know, I failed mind reading class twice. So, If there's something that is not right, something you don't like, you know, you just need to tell me because I can't read your mind. Anyway, also on the back, just another reminder, today's going to be a hot one. It's going to be, I think, 109 today. So just reminding folks that are going out soul winning and anybody else that's going to be in the sun, of course, to continue to use those proper precautions during the summer heat as it gets warmer. The Mexico Monday, because it's typically on the first Monday of every month, it's falling on the 4th of July this year. So we've bumped that out to July 11th. That's from 9 a.m. picked up here at the building, 9 p.m. dropped off back here at the building by Brother Chris Segura. Speak with myself or with Brother Segura if you plan on going. And the updated weekly Bible memory passage, we're rounding out Proverbs chapter 3. Don't forget the men's preaching night at the end of the month. That will do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're in the preaching this morning.
Thank you. God, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to hear your word. We pray, Father God, that your word edify us all and that you give our deacon boldness in his preaching. Thank you in Jesus' holy name.
James chapter 5, I'm just really going to focus on the last, beginning of verse 13, just those five verses there where it reads, in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's this admonition here to pray in these few verses, where we are to pray because the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And he says there in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and to pray for one another. So we see this, emphasis being put on prayer. And then he moves from that and gives us an example of a man of prayer in Elias, which is, of course, the New Testament reading of Elijah, where it says in verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought her forth her fruit. And I want to preach a sermon this morning entitled Elijah's Example of Prayer. And prayer is a very important thing. I think it's something that's probably one of the more, if not the most neglected thing, probably in the Christian life, simply because it's something that's not done out in the open. At least it's not supposed to be. It's not something that we really see people doing a lot of, or we're not supposed to, but it's not something that we actually receive a lot of recognition for. It's not something that we're going to get a slap on the back at the attaboy or whatever, but it's something that, you know, we ought to be doing, and we ought to be doing fervently. And that's really what Elijah's example is an example of fervent prayer, and really what that looks like and what that means. And I just want to look at that this morning. And then we're going to be in 1 Kings 18, where we were last week as well, if you want to bookmark something there. But we're going to look at a few things in James, and then we'll end up in Mark in just a minute. But we're going to be in 1 Kings 18, Mark 11. But the first thing I want to point out is obviously the importance of prayer. But notice that Paul in James chapter 5 is, you know, he's saying, hey, pray for the sick. You know, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He's saying, pray for one another that you may be healed, right? So he's praying, and he's saying, pray for sick people. Pray for that that people might be healed. And often that's a very common prayer request that you get, is that you hear people say, hey, so-and-so's not doing so well, please pray for them. Or I'm not feeling well, I'm going through this physical, I have this physical ailment, I have this problem, you know, this medical issue, whatever it is, could you please pray for me? You know, and that's something that we ought to do. You know, we shouldn't just take that lightly when somebody comes to us and says, hey, I'm sick, so-and-so's sick, there's a physical need here, please pray for their health. You know, James 5 makes it really clear that we are to pray for those things. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I believe there's a very specific context for that, you know, the anointing of the oil and all that. But the point being is that, you know, there is to be prayer made. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. Confess your faults and pray for one another that you, what, may be healed. You know, we ought to pray for one another, even if it's not something where it requires, you know, the calling of the elders and the anointing of oil and all that. But we ought to pray for one another. And he says, you ought to pray, you ought to do this and pray for these things that, you know, we might look at in the context of Scripture. We might look at other prayers in the Bible that were answered by God, and we see great miracles taking place. We see God answering prayers and doing great things for people. And when we think, we might be tempted to think, you know, well, what I'm asking of God is so small. What I'm asking of God is so insignificant. What I'm asking of God really isn't that big of a deal, and therefore I'm not even going to pray for it. Or we might be tempted to think, you know, God isn't going to hear my prayer. He's not interested in my requests. He's not interested in my needs or the needs that we might have. But, you know, that's not true. You know, because of the fact that, you know, God does hear prayer. God does answer prayer. You know, we should be people of prayer. And he says there in Elias, in verse 17, Elias was subject to like passions as we are. And he's saying Elijah, you know, obviously was a great man of God, was a man of faith. But you know what? He was subject to like passions as we are. And as we get in a little bit more to life Elijah in the coming weeks, on Thursday nights, we'll see that. You know, that he has his own shortcomings. He has his own, you know, emotional roller coaster that he goes through, that he wasn't perfect in every way. But it says that though he was a like man to like passions as we are, he prayed earnestly, that it might not rain. And God answered that prayer. And that was a big prayer. And he prayed again until the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he's saying, look, Elijah prayed this great prayer and it didn't rain for 3 years. Then he prayed again and it rained. But why is he citing that here? Why is he bringing that up in James 5? Why is James referencing Elijah's prayer? Well, it's an example that he's using to encourage us to pray, you know, what we would consider our more common prayers. You know, living around here, we might be people that pray for rain, you know. Or maybe we need to find that guy that's praying that it shouldn't rain, you know. But that might be a prayer we actually pray, I don't know. But what I'm saying is that, you know, we all probably have very common prayers that we pray. We're probably praying for one another, you know. We're praying for each other's needs. We're praying for our own needs, the needs of our family. We're praying very basic, you know, your everyday prayer. But those are the things we ought to be praying. You know, we want to always, and today much is made of, you know, praying this name it, claim it kind of a philosophy that's out there. You know, you need to pray for that sports car. You need to pray for that six-figure salary. You need to pray to win that lottery. You know, you got to pray that you're this and that. They say if you don't get those things, then, you know, you must not be right with God. But really what James is telling us is that we ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray the prayer of faith that others would be healed and that others would be helped. So, and for our own needs, as we'll see here in a minute, because of the fact that God answers prayers like Elijah's prayer. A man who was subject to like passions as we are was able to even pray and stop and start the rain. Okay? So he's not just saying, hey, pray for the big things, pray for these great miracles. You know, what you ought to be praying for, you know, is the basic things, the things that you need, the healings and things like that. And that's, you know, something that Jesus taught as well, that these, we ought to pray for just the common things that we need. You're in Mark 11, I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 6, where he said, when thou prayest, it's assumed that you're going to, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And, you know, that's a clue to what fervent prayer looks like. You know, fervent prayer isn't just the words that are coming out of your mouth, the way they're coming out of your mouth, or the abundance of the words coming out of your mouth, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But he says in verse 8, be not therefore like unto them. Why? For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now think about that. He's saying, look, your Father, God, our Heavenly Father, knows what things we have need of before we even ask him. And we might be tempted to say, well, what's the point of praying? Why even pray then? It's like, why am I going to go tell God something he already knows? Well, you know, there's a purpose behind that. You know, God wants us to pray to him so that, one, that we can have that fellowship. You know, and there might be some other things that God wants to talk to us about. There might be some other things that God might bring to our attention if we are people that pray fervently. If we follow Elijah's example of prayer, if we follow the Lord's example of prayer. You're there in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, he says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, thou shalt, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall have believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And you think, you know, wow, that's amazing. We could pray these great prayers and those things would happen. But is that what Jesus is admonishing us to do here? To pray that the mountain would be removed and cast into the sea, that some great miracle would take place. Is that why he's bringing this up? No, the reason why he's bringing that up is to encourage us in verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire, when ye pray, believe ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. You know, and there are things that we all desire. I mean, I really don't have any desire for a mountain to be picked up and cast into the sea. You know, I don't have any desire for some great miracle or some just, you know, supernatural thing to take place. But, you know, there are some things that I desire in my life. There are some things that I have need of. There are things that I desire for other people. You know, there are things that I want to see for this church. You know, those are the things that we ought to pray. Why? Because if we believe those things, we will receive them. That's the admonishment. is that, look, God would pick up a mountain and cast it in the sea if that's what you needed. But, we don't need that. So what's the sense in praying for that? But does that mean that there's nothing that we need? That there's no needs in our lives? That there isn't something that's lacking either in our health and our finances or, spiritually or some situation or some circumstance that we find ourselves in or some need or some desire that we have? You're telling me that there's just nothing that we need to pray for? People always want to think about, these great grand prayers that were prayed in the Bible. But when we look at, when they're cited in the New Testament, often these great grand prayers are simply an encouragement for us to pray for those basic, simple, everyday prayers that we need to be praying. Not just for ourselves, but also for one another. It's interesting there in Mark chapter 11, he says in verse 24 that you should pray and believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And then notice in verse 25, he says, and when you stand praying, forgive. And this is kind of what I just alluded to in a minute. Sometimes when God gets us in the, if God knows what we need, why pray? Well, God wants to answer our prayer, but also if God knows he has our attention, he might bring some other things to our attention and say, I'd be glad to help you with that. Here's what I want from you. And he says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. It might be that when you're praying and you're expressing this need and you have something that God might bring something up and say, but you need to deal with this situation. You need to forgive so-and-so. You need to work on this. And God might bring other things to our attention if he knows that, we're there and we're communicating with him. And, that's a very real thing. I'm not saying God's going to speak to you in an audible voice, but God and the Holy Spirit might bring something to mind. A passage of Scripture might come to mind. A thought might come to mind, and it very well could be that that's the Lord trying to deal with you about something else. God does answer our practical prayers. If you would, go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. See, we always want these great, spectacular prayers. If I can't get that, then why pray at all? Well, because God does answer the more practical prayers. That's why we ought to be praying. And the fact is, we all have very practical needs in life. We all have very practical things that, whether we pray for it or not, we're definitely going to worry about it. There's definitely going to be things that we think about and are concerned about, whether it's a situation, our health, the health of a loved one, a situation that we're, involved in, whatever, our daily needs, something we want for it. There's always going to be something that whether we pray for it or not, it's definitely going to be on our mind. It's definitely going to be something that we think about. What we need to learn to do is take it to the Lord in prayer and ask him to get involved and be like Elijah, be a person of prayer who can pray effectually and what? Fervently. And not just have a flippant attitude towards prayer like it's just something I do for a couple minutes and just to check it off the morning routine or whatever. It ought to be something that when we do it, we are fervent about it. And what will make us fervent about prayer is when we truly know and believe and understand that God answers practical prayers. Well, if I'm not praying for the heavens to be closed and the rain to stop, then I'm just not going to pray. If I'm not praying for a mountain to be cast in the sea, then what's the point in praying? Well, the point is that God will help you in those practical matters of life. God will answer even the most basic of prayers. And anybody who's spent any time doing that and praying for even basic things has seen God come through on that. And knows what I'm saying is right. The Bible says in Psalms 37, verse 4, you're in 1 John 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So let me clarify. I'm not saying, if you're saying I get whatever I want, whatever I pray for, then I'm going to get down and pray for this thing that I'm just coveting after. I'm just going to pray for this thing that I don't need. It's just something, that's not even going to help me. It's just something that I want. It's something that I desire. But notice in Psalm 37, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. If we're delighting in the things of God and we want the things of God, those are the prayers that God is going to answer. Things that are going to help us in our faith, things that are going to make us better Christians. God is going to answer those prayers. Commit thy way, it says, unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, people say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Well, you know, maybe God did answer that prayer, but just wasn't the answer you wanted. You know, I prayed for this or that, and then it just didn't happen. Well, it sounds like answered prayer to me. You know, the prayers that go our way are the ones that we pray after, you know, when we've committed our way unto the Lord, when we delight also in Him. You know, when we're delighting in Him and committing our way unto Him, and then He starts to answer those prayers. We're praying, Lord, save so-and-so, heal so-and-so, help me, you know, in my attitude in this area, help me with this or that, praying for the church, praying for another. We're praying things that are that God would want for us anyway. And then we see God start to move and answer those prayers, then we say amen. We praise God. But no one ever gets up and praises God for when He slams the door in their face and says no. A lot of times what they say is, well, God must not answer prayer. Well, maybe you just didn't need that Bentley. You know, maybe that stretched Cadillac just wasn't, you know, what God would have for you. Yeah, but I saw that, you know, this preacher got up on the television and he said I could have gold chains and three-piece suits and a yacht. And all I had to do was send him some money and put my hand on the screen. Why didn't God answer that prayer? Because that's not a prayer of faith. That's not anything God would have for you. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You know, when we're praying in God's will, He does hear us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. You know, look, commit yourself unto the way, delight thyself in the Lord, you know, and He will answer those prayers. But what did David say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. You know, we can't live like the devil all week and then just pray a quick prayer when we find ourselves in some situation and just expect God to come through. You know, when it comes to prayer, what I'm seeing is that it's give and take with the Lord. It's give and take. God wants to help you. God wants to get involved. But, you know, it's just like any parent with their child. You know, not that this would ever happen in my house, but if my children ever misbehaved, even though they're, you know, you say you're shocked, I can tell how shocked you are right now to even think that my perfect children would ever misbehave. You know, but if they were misbehaving and then wanted to just come and ask me for ice cream or something, like, hey, Dad, can we go to Culver's? What do you think I'm going to say? I'm going to answer that prayer. Oh, I'm answering it. But it's not going to be the answer they want. No. You know, but if they've been good and obedient and doing those things that I desire of them, if they've been fulfilling, you know, my will, if they've been doing things according to my will, if they've been delighting themselves in my way, if they've been committing themselves unto our way in the house, you know, being helpful, being, you know, good to their siblings, obedient, all of that, everything that goes along, if they've been pleasing me, and then they come and have some request that maybe isn't even necessarily something that they absolutely need, you know, I'm always going to answer that prayer for, you know, food, water, and shelter, you know, regardless of their behavior. And that's true of God, too. I mean, He lets the wicked breathe every breath they breathe. He sends the rain upon the just and on the unjust. You know, but those special requests, those things that are above and beyond, those things aren't necessarily something they absolutely must have, you know, I'm probably not going to answer that, at least not in the way that they would like. If you would, go over to 1 Kings chapter 18. Because again, you know, we're looking at the Elijah's example of prayer. And the Bible said there in James 5 that he was a man that was subject to like passions as we are, and that he was using that as an example of somebody who was what? Had an effectual and fervent prayer life. You know, so I'm beginning by just trying to admonish you this morning to begin to be a person of prayer if you're not already. Or maybe you are a person of prayer, but, you know, prayer has just kind of become this thing that you just do out of habit. You know, it's lost its fervency. It's lost its passion. It's kind of like you're just checking in. You know, you're just crossing something off the to-do list. You know, we ought to be, if we want our prayers to be effectual, they have to be fervent, meaning they have to come from the heart. They have to be something that we really want and need and understand that we're going to God for. And hopefully I've encouraged you to understand that, you know, your practical prayer, you know, will be answered. You know, pray those practical prayers. Pray those things, those basic needs. Pray for those things. Ask God for them. You know, if you're right with Him, if you're delighting in Him, He will take care of you. You know, casting a mountain into the sea, you know, that makes for a good story, doesn't it? That would be a great, you know, testimony to prayer, the power of prayer. Man, I prayed, Mount Lemmon was on fire, and I prayed that God would dunk it and put it out and put it back. And He did it. I mean, I'd be famous, you know. But you know what? That's not realistic. That's not profitable, is it? It's the practical prayers that are going to profit us. You know, the practical prayer of praying for my own needs and the needs of others. Those are the things that are actually going to profit somebody. Me saying some, you know, great grand prayer, some grandiose request, you know, might make for a good story, but what is it going to profit anybody? I mean, what if I did that? You know, I cast them out into the sea. Well, I guess we got to find somewhere else to go camping. You know, wasn't that cool though? So let's look at Elijah real quick, just real briefly this morning. And Elijah, the first thing I want to point out about a man of effectual prayer, a man of fervent prayer, is that Elijah, as I started out this morning and saying in my, you know, my introduction here, is that he prayed by faith. You know, that's what Jesus admonished us to do, that we have to believe whatsoever things we ask for. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You know, we don't want to be a double-minded man. You know, we don't want to ask amiss. We don't want to be unstable in all our ways. We want to make sure that we're believing that we can receive these things. You know, if we honestly believe, then we might be more careful about the things that we ask for. We might say, well, you know, that's why none of my children ever come to me and ask for a grand. Dad, I just need 100 Benjamins right now. Because that's not practical. You know, and they already know they're not going to get that. You know, but there's other things that they could pray for. And they believe when they ask that they're going to receive it. They know if they catch me in a good mood and they've been good, there's a chance that, you know, on the way home from church, that steering wheel will turn left and they'll find themselves in the drive-thru at Culver's. They believe me. They pay attention. They know when to pray that prayer. When Dad's will has been worn down on a Sunday evening, you know, it's been a long day at church or whatever, and he's got that look on his face, right? It's like, well, and I've been extra sweet today, you know, and they'll know right when to ask it. So pray by faith. That's the first thing you see with Elijah there in 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Notice it says there, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. So when he's praying this prayer, you know, that the rain would come again, that God would send this cloud, go to the sea and look, what does he do? He sends his servant to go look. To me, when I read that, that sounds like he's doing that in faith, that he knows that prayer is answered, going to be answered. He's not sending his servant to go see how much a fool I am for being up, for climbing up this mountain and putting my face in the dirt between my knees and praying to God, asking for rain. Now go confirm for me that that's not happening. No, he's sending that servant saying, hey, check this out. Watch what God's going to do. Which tells me that Elijah is a man that prayed by faith. When he sends his servant to go confirm his prayer. You know, and that's the first point. You know, I've kind of covered that pretty well. I want to move right into the next one. Is that not only did he pray by faith, but, you know, he prayed persistently. If you notice there in verse 43, it says, and he said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And Elijah said, God doesn't answer prayer. That's it. Why do I listen to that preacher? What a bunch of hogwash. I don't believe any of this. I'm out of here. He said, go now. Seven times. So he just keeps sending him back, and he keeps coming back. There's nothing. Go again. Seven times. There's nothing. Go again. There's nothing. Go again. There's nothing. Go again. You know, and Elijah this whole time is praying. And he's not getting discouraged in prayer. So that's what fervent prayer looks like, folks. And again, that's what James 5 was admonishing to be people who prayed, who pray fervently. That's the effectual prayer of a righteous man, right? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You want our prayers to avail, then they have to be fervent, and that in order for them to be effectual. You have to have some fervency. You know, and fervency today, you know, people, that simply just means displaying, you know, passionate intensity. And a lot of people, when they think about a fervent prayer, they think about the guy who gets his voice like this, and he just has all the right words to say. And he starts to pray, and just and moves you, and your heart is stirred when you hear that man pray, and the way he pray, and it's the way he's saying it, it's what he's saying, that we say, oh, that's a very fervent prayer. But what did Jesus say? He said, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. What Jesus is saying is like, look, if your prayer is fervent and effectual, you don't need to say a lot. I mean, earlier in the chapter, 1 Kings 18, when he's challenged the prophets to Baal to have their God answer their prayer by accepting the sacrifice on the altar, those guys prayed all day from morning till night. I mean, the sun up to sundown, and they're cutting themselves. They're bewailing. They're throwing themselves on the altar. Elijah's mocking me. He says, okay, now it's my turn. You know, after he has them just pour a bunch more water on it. He dig a trench, and he's filling up the trench with water just to show these people that God's going to come down and you know, lick up everything. He says, it's my turn. Did he pray a very long prayer? It was a very short prayer. But he got to the point, you know, because, you know, Elijah was already a man that was, what, delighting himself in the Lord. He has already, what, committed his way unto the Lord. Because what did we read earlier? How he went and hid by the brook. What do you think he was doing in the brook? He wasn't checking Facebook. He wasn't just scrolling through his apps or whatever. He wasn't surfing the web. You know, I imagine Elijah spent a lot of that time in prayer. Praying to God, communing with God. When he went to the widow's house, you know, he had his own loft, right? He probably spent time up there praying, reading, meditating. I mean, these are men of God. Obviously, these are things that they did. And then when it was showtime, so to speak, when it was time to pray and get God's attention and have him answer a great prayer, it didn't take a lot, did it? Because he had power with God. Because of the fact that he had already delighted himself. See, that's what fervent prayer is. That's why it's fervent and what? Effectual. It's efficient. It doesn't have to make a show of itself. You know, that's why we don't hear when we just pray before the service, someone just prays. And and I have yet to hear anybody wax eloquent, and I'm glad for that. Good, simple prayers are the best ones. You know, I don't have to put on a long robe up here and burn incense, you know, and decorate this place so we can all feel like our prayers are being answered. You know, if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, if we're committing our ways unto Him, if we're living for Him day by day, week by week, we know that we have those petitions that we ask. We have that confidence in Him. And that, you know, that's what fervent prayer is being persistent in prayer. He sends His servant, He confirms it, and then He continues to send him back seven times. He says, go back. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. Fervent prayer is a persistent prayer. And it's not just a bunch of eloquent words. It's not just a bunch of, you know, just speaking, you know, very with these grandiose, just big, elaborate prayers. That's not a fervent prayer. Fervent prayer is just persistently asking, persistently praying, and being a person of prayer. You know, prayer is not just a one-and-done thing. You know, some people don't get their prayers answered. You know, it's like, well, how much did you really pray for it? Well, I mean, I bowed my head and I closed my eyes, you know, and I prayed for, I mentioned it, you know. Well, is that really a fervent prayer, though? I mean, is that really being persistent and fervent in prayer if we just mention it to God, just kind of like we would casually mention something to, you know, somebody we know? Oh, God, if you got time, it'd be great if you could take care of the situation. Look, fervent, effectual prayer is a displaying of passionate intensity, but it's something that's done privately. It's something that's done, you know, between you and God, and it's something that's done persistently. I should have had you go to Luke 18, but I'll just read to you for sake of time. Luke 18, we all know the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. It says there in Luke 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, we ought always to pray. That is what fervent prayer looks like, to always pray. Even, you know, we get that prayer answered, it's like, well, I'm done. It's like, no, there's going to be another one. There's going to be another need. There's going to be another situation. We ought always to pray, not to faint. As Paul said, that men would pray everywhere, you know, lifting up holy hands. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he's the unjust judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me and my adversary. So here you have this judge that doesn't fear God. You know, and widows are already kind of at a disadvantage. They're not exactly, they don't have a lot of pull with people, especially back then. You know, they weren't exactly the movers and shakers of society. How much more so when you have a judge that doesn't fear God, because God obviously makes a lot of concessions for widows in his word, because God, you know, stands up for the just and the poor. Anyway. So you have this widow who, you know, again, doesn't have a lot of influence, going to a judge that does not fear God nor regards man. He's not trying to do anybody any favors, especially some widow who can't do anything for him. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And that's not a question. Saying, hey, do this. Avenge me of my adversary. Now, oh, would you please? And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said to himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And this is an example of prayer. You know, this is her going to him and just being, what, persistent in prayer. This is a fervent prayer here. What makes it fervent? Avenge me of my adversaries. What, wow, what a moving, eloquent speech. No, that's not what made it fervent. Necessarily the words that came out, but the fact that she was persistent. She would not give up. And she was going to go and go and go to the point where this guy's saying, you know what, she's going to weary me. She's going to wear me down. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Saying, listen to what he's saying. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He's saying, that's what you need to hear. God answers the fervent prayer, the persistent prayer. Prayer is not a one-and-done kind of thing. It's not a two-and-done sometimes. You know, I'm not going to say there's a specific formula where if you pray X amount of times, and then God will answer. Or if you pray for X amount of time, God will answer. Because God has other intentions to get us into the prayer closet. You know, some of the hardest part about prayer is just getting you there to pray. And then it's like, God finally has your attention. It's like, okay, I'm going to answer that, but let's talk about some other things first. We'll come back to this prayer that you have. You keep coming to me about that. We'll keep talking about this. In the meantime, let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. Let's go over that. I don't want to remind you this. And God will start to deal with us in prayer. Maybe that's why people don't like to pray very much. Because they know it's like, you know, it's why you kind of, you know, you might avoid that supervisor if you know that if you messed up, or you got something that someone can bring something up to you. You might avoid that person, you know. If you know the next conversation is going to be a little awkward, it's not going to be as fun. They're going to have a laundry list for you. You know, maybe the husband doesn't look at that part of the fridge because he knows that's where the honey-do list is. He just kind of walks by it like this, right? He's avoiding it. Sometimes we do that to God. We're like, well, I know if I get in prayer and actually get serious with God and try to do business with the Lord, we're going to do business. And I'm looking at my spiritual account, and there's a lot of things in the red. There's been some overdraft fees that we need to talk about. But that's, you know, that's what God is saying here. Look, if you want these prayers answered, be persistent, be fervent. Don't treat it like a one and done. God has other purposes in getting you in prayer. And maybe he's not answering that prayer right away because he wants to have keep your attention. You know, and that's something that we need to be open to, that reality. And that's something that David brought up at length. If you would, go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. David said, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing." He said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and mine heart." You know, David was a great man of prayer. But notice some of the things he says about the Lord, to the Lord. He's saying, "Try my heart. Examine me. Prove me. Visit me." He understands that, hey, if I'm going to go and pray to God, it's going to be an open book, and I'm going to ask some things of God, and God's going to ask some things to me. I'm going to bring some things up to the Lord's going to bring some things up to me. And it's not a one-way street with the Lord. He said, "God shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart." You know, we go to prayer, we might even shed some tears in prayer, and we might have to have a lot of things to say in prayer. But what about when God starts to bring up the things in our heart that we don't want to talk about? Well, I've got this need, I've got this request, I'm here to talk about this, but let's just not talk about all these other things. Well, you know, God, he knoweth the secrets of the hearts. All those things that we're going to say, well, maybe God doesn't know about that. Maybe God isn't going to bring that up. No, he knows the secrets of our heart. The next thing I want to point out, you know, Elijah, you know, was prayed in faith. Elijah prayed persistently. That's what he means to be fervent, is that, you know, Elijah put himself out for the sake of prayer. And if you're going to be a person of prayer, you have to understand, just like anything that's worth doing in life, it's not going to be inconvenient. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It's something we have to put into practice, and we're going to have to put ourselves out. We're going to have to be inconvenienced for the sake of prayer. If you notice there, and I'll just remind us of what it said in 1 Kings chapter 18. It said, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel to pray. Well, what's wrong with base camp? Why can't I just pray down here where it's easy? You know, why can't I just bow my head for 10 seconds before dinner, before we eat, and call and say, "That's my effectual fervent prayer"? You know, you're going to have to put yourself out to get your prayers answered. And you have to be willing to let God, you know, ask some things of you. You got to be put out. Elijah, he's like, "I'm going to go up that mountain and pray because I want this prayer answered. I want God's attention, so I'm going to see if I can't just get a little bit higher to heaven, a little bit closer. Get God's attention up on the mountain. There's a lot of people down here in the valley, but I want to stand out and get God's attention. I'm going to climb that mountain. I'm going to put myself out." You know, a lot of people bow their heads for a few seconds before a meal. A lot of people pray quick, simple public prayers. A lot of people, you know, get down on their knees before bed for a couple minutes at night, at most, maybe. A lot of people go to a lot of different kinds of churches and sit and listen to a lot of prayers, don't they? But does God take note of all those? You know, he listens to the guy that puts himself out and says, "You know what, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to stay up late. I'm going to stop in the middle of my day. I'm going to do something that's just out of the ordinary, it's not just going to be a quick little ditty with God. I'm gonna get serious about prayer, and I'm gonna get into prayer, and I'm gonna spend some time praying to God, meditating on his word, and letting his Holy Spirit speak to me and making my request known unto God." That's your Mount Carmel right there. You know, putting in the labor to climb up that mountain, to get down on your knees, to make that quiet time, to find that place, to get down on your face before God and do business with him. That's putting yourself out. But you know what? That might not be fun. That might not be, that might not garner you a lot of praise of man. It might not get you a lot of attention on this earth. But you know whose attention it does get is the Lord's. And, you know, that's whose attention we need more than anybody. You know, I want to help people in this church. I really do. And I want to do as much as I can for people, as much, you know, as humanly speaking. But, you know, I'm limited to what I can do. You know, I don't have a magic wand I can just pull out. I can't just sprinkle fairy dust on your situation and make it all better. But you know what? I know somebody who can. I know somebody who has all power given unto him, who can get involved and do great and wondrous things. You know, and that's how I'm helping you this morning. It's like, go to him. Let me refer you to somebody. Let me refer you to the great physician. You're coming to me for some help, and I'm glad to help. And if it's something I can help with, believe me, I'll get involved. I'll jump in. You know, a lot of times that's what people come to me for. They just say, hey, just pray for so-and-so. Just pray for the situation. Because they understand that's all I can do. And you know what? That's all I need to do. Because, you know, God can do way more, far beyond anything we can even think or imagine. But he doesn't just do that for anybody, does he? It wasn't Elijah's servant that got this prayer to answer. It wasn't just any person that got to go up Mount Carmel and pray that prayer. It was Elijah who was willing to go up there, put himself out and pray that prayer and get it answered. He put himself out. And he went up on that Mount Carmel. So you have to understand just a quick couple practical points to help you about with prayer this morning before I close. Are you in Matthew 6? Is that there is a place for prayer. You know, that illustration of Elijah going up Mount Carmel, it's twofold. One, you know, prayer requires effort. And it might not be the most comfortable thing to get going. You know, anyone who's done any hiking, especially if you're me, knows that hiking isn't exactly the most comfortable thing. There's a lot of huffing and puffing involved, right? That's the first illustration, but also we can get application from this and that there is a place for prayer. You know, he made a point of going to a specific place to pray. You know, we ought to do the same. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, when thou prayest, excuse me, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, your prayer life should be a private thing. But notice, you know, what I want us to understand is that when you go to that closet to pray, we might be tempted to think, well, I'm just in this room, I'm just in my house, I'm just in this simple place praying. But really what's taking place spiritually is that you are coming before the throne of God. Even in that bedroom, even in, you know, that living room, wherever it is, that simple, humble abode that you live in, that you're praying in, what's really taking place is that you're ascending to the throne of God. So you can start to understand why Elijah prayed the way that he did when he got to Mount Carmel. He didn't just get up there and be like, all right, I'll tell you what I want, God. Now look, we are to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. I understand that. But you know, that boldness isn't necessarily us just kicking the door down and waving our finger around at God and telling him how it's going to be. Yeah, we come boldly because we know we can, but there's still, there's a place for prayer, but there's still also what? There's a way to pray. There's a way we ought to. Elijah, when he prayed, he got down on his face and he put his face between his knees. You know, that's, you know, and I understand some people can't do this just because, you know, physically. And we should all, but we can all always bow our hearts. I mean, I've known people that have gotten older and, you know, getting down on your knees, you might not get back up. That's what we all have to look forward to, folks. You know, that might be your situation, but you know, that's probably not for everybody in this room. We could probably all, you know, assume the position, as it were, in prayer. And you say, is that really the most important thing? No, but it's often what you see taking place when people pray to the Lord. You know, and if you really understand and believe what's taking place in prayer, that's a very natural position to assume. When you understand you're coming before a holy God, the Lord God Almighty and His throne, you know, standing there with your chin up in the air probably is the best approach. There's a way to go about it. To go there and to pray humbly. And, you know, the other thing I want to point out in closing in Matthew 6 is that when you pray, you know, maybe the best thing to do is just not just start off with your list of demands. I'm just trying to give you some practical points about prayer. You know, and honestly, prayer is such a big subject, and it's something we could honestly and probably at some point in this church we'll spend more time on. It's also, you know, people take it as a, it's also a sermon. It's a topic where you lose a lot of people too, though, to be quite honest. A lot of people just tune out sermons on prayer. You know, and that ought not be the case, because prayer is a very powerful thing. It ought to be a very significant part of our life. So that's why I'm just taking a minute to kind of emphasize, you know, Elijah, fervent prayer, and just give you some practical pointers on prayer. Because if you're not a person of prayer, you know, these are some things you should implement. Find a place to pray. And when you get there, you know, be prepared to spend some time with the Lord and do business with God. Make your requests known by all means. But, you know, when we look to the example of prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6, you know, they asked him, you know, teach us to pray. And that's a great thing to ask, isn't it? Hey, teach us to pray. You know, I know the Sodomite sermon was last week. You know, we got that off our chest. You know, we're talking about the practical things now, the Christian life that's actually going to carry you through this world and make you, you know, a vessel fit for the Master's use. You know, that would be a good thing to ask when you come to church. Hey, teach us to pray. Not just, hey, rip face again. You know, that's the one everyone always wants to hear, that sermon. And I'm glad to preach them. And they, believe me, they're not few and far between around here. But, you know, these are the things that are actually going to help you. So don't lose me here at the end, okay? And again, we could talk about prayer for a long time and make a lot of applications give a lot of practical points. This is just a couple. You know, find a place to pray and show up. And when you get there, you know, take your time, maybe, before just making your list of demands. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So here you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, this is how you're going to pray. You want to learn how to pray? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And notice what he starts out with in prayer. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to get right into, give us this day our daily bread. But he leads into that. There's a time and place to say, hey, give us this day our daily bread. You know, and forgive us our trespasses. Give me my needs, help me with this situation. But before he even gets there, he's praising God. He's saying, you might want to start out by praising God. By saying, Father, which art in heaven. And I'm not saying pray these exact prayers. But you could take the principle that, hey, maybe before I even start, now that I'm here, I'm on my face before God, I'm down on my knees, I'm in my prayer closet, I'm ready to pray to the God of heaven. I've come boldly before the throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. Maybe I should just take a minute and thank God for the fact that I'm even able to do that. And praise him. And say, hallowed be thy name. And lift up God for a little while. You know, I think that's part of the reason why God wants us, you know, he holds off on answering prayer. Because he wants us to get to the place to understand of who we're praying to. Who are you praying to? That he wants to get that through. Because that's going to help us in all areas of life. He's saying, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a great way to lead into prayer before you start asking for all the things you need? Thy will be done. Lord, I'm going to ask some things this morning. You know, I'm going to ask some things of you this evening. I'm going to ask some things in this time of prayer. But before I get there, I just want you to know, thy will be done. You know, if it please you, X, Y, and Z. But thy will be done, just like Jesus prayed. Not my will, but thine, O Lord. Don't just jump into verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You'd be like that ungrateful, demanding, spoiled brat who never just says, Dad, I love you. Mom, I love you. I mean, when my kids just say that out of the blue and they're sincere and they're genuine and they just mean it, sometimes they'll just say that, hey, I love you. You're just like, oh. Just melts that heart of stone, doesn't it? this turns into a big softy. You know, maybe that's what God wants from us, just to hear, hey, love you, Dad. Love you, Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thank you. And there's another one that parents love to hear, right? Thank you. So these are just some practical points at the end about prayer. And I know I got to close. But, you know, this is what effectual and fervent prayer looks like. You know, it's not the televangelist TV preacher. It's not your Pentecostal, your charismatic who just want to make a big show out of prayer and think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking and waving their coat around and sprinkling everybody with oil or whatever they do in these churches. It's not the Catholic, you know, priest getting up and waving a sack full of whatever around and smoking up the place. Affectionate, fervent prayer is prayer that has a purpose, that has a place. It's prayer that, you know, praises God. That's what affectionate and fervent prayer looks like. And you know what? That's the type of prayer we need to answer what are practical prayers. The things that you're already worried about. The things that this is just natural to man. That even the world worries about and is concerned about. All those things that you're going to think about and worry about and be concerned over anyway. You know, instead of just sitting there fretting about them, you know, take them to God and bring them to His attention and get Him involved and see what He has to say about the matter and spend some time with Him. You know, maybe you won't get the answer you want in prayer, but you know what? You might walk out of that prayer closet with your head a little higher and feeling like, man, I got God's attention. I mean, if you're walking out of the throne room of God, I mean, I imagine that's going to show a little bit. You're not just going to brush that off. You might have a little bit of a glow about you, right? Maybe you didn't get what you wanted. Maybe then things aren't, you know, thy will be done. You know, maybe it didn't exactly go the way I wanted, but I got alone with God. I got to spend some time with the Father. But let's go ahead and close. Lord, again, thank you for the privilege that we have to pray. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people of prayer, to take advantage of that. And Lord, that we learn how we ought to pray. And Lord, I know I can't cover all of that in one sermon. And obviously the best way for any of us to learn how to pray is to just start praying. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a place that we pray and that we would praise you when we pray. Lord, so that we could be effectual people of prayer, not just for the things that we need, but that we would do as we are admonished, Lord, in the Word, to pray for one another. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Song number 355.